Before we witness the ordinance of baptism this evening, I shall make a few remarks found upon the words recorded in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Before we reflect upon some words that came forth from the lips of Jesus, let us pray and ask for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray together. Our blessed Lord, we thank you once again for this occasion. And indeed, it is a joyful occasion as we hear the testimony of one of your children and as we witness the ordinance that you have ordained. And in this ordinance, we see the Holy Gospel. We see the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we acknowledge that through his work, we have new life. And we desire to live our lives in a way that honors him in everything. For his name's sake, we pray this night. Amen. What are the decrees of God? What are the decrees of God? The decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his own will, whereby for his own glory he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Or you could put it another way very simply. God has absolutely predestinated everything. Everything that comes to pass. Now, if you've done a little study in your Bible, you will have to agree that that is a true statement. That God Almighty works all things after the counsel of his own will. And I think we forget sometimes to make that personal. Make it very personal. Think about your own life. Before the foundation of the world, God ordained all that would take place. He ordained that you would sit here tonight and be a witness to this baptism. I ask you, believing that, and it is true, did God at any point in time violate your will? Did he violate it? You're here tonight. Did God twist your arm and say, you're going to that baptism, whether you like it or not, get in the car and go? No, he didn't. You freely came. All of your actions, all of your decisions, you freely made. Oh, that's not to deny that there may have been some decisions that you really struggled with. You really struggled so much you got a headache. You didn't know whether to turn to the right or turn to the left, and you prayed about it, and you talked to some of your friends about it, and finally you made that decision. But you made it. You did it. No one put a gun to your head. God did not put a gun to your head. All that you do, you freely do, but yet at the same time, God did predestinate it before the foundation of the world that you would do such. Well, how does that work? Well, we have to be very honest. It's a great mystery. A great mystery that little sinners, even redeemed sinners, cannot comprehend. But yet, on the other hand, maybe we can think of it this way. God, before the foundation of the world, is going to predestinate that a particular man is going to become an airline pilot. How might he go about that? Well, for one thing, God will bring him into this world with some decent health. A pilot needs that. He needs eyesight. He needs to hear. He needs to be able to think and move. And then that young man, say in preschool or first or second grade, the teacher always in the afternoon reads out of a book. And on a particular day, she reads about airplanes. She reads about pilots. That was interesting. But yet he hears a lot of other books, too, that are interesting. But then about the fourth, fifth grade, his family takes a vacation, and they're going to fly. It's his first time. And they go to the airport, and he's all eyes, all these people. And he look out, and he sees all those airplanes. They land, they take off, and finally they board, and Dad lets him sit by the window. That's amazing. He looks out. They're on the runway, and all of a sudden he's back, and they're off, and he looks, and those buildings are getting smaller, and then he sees all that farmland, and over there's a lake. It's an amazing. There are clouds. Then he's above the clouds. It was a fabulous experience for him. And then, just before high school, he goes with Dad to a baseball game, and there's a flyover. A flyover. Oh, the roar of those jets, and the people stand and applaud. He looks and he looks until he can see them no more. And then while in high school, he goes to a movie, Top Gun. Wow, he says. That's really something. And then, believe it or not, as he's getting ready to think about college, four houses down, a new family moves in, and the man that's there is an airline pilot. They have a friendship. The young man's going to college. What are you going to do for so long? He says, I don't really know. But now he says, you know, I really think I want to be a pilot. And I'm going to lay out the courses that will help me achieve that goal. God predestinated that from before eternity. Did he coerce that man? No. In his providence, certain things came to bear. This desire arose in his heart. I want to be a pilot. All the while, God ordained it. And the same thing is true with reference to God bringing one of his elect to salvation. He planned it before the foundation of the world. And so here's this sinner going along in their lives. God begins to deal with the sinner. Maybe someone in the family's converted to Christianity. And that someone begins to witness to her. Begins to tell her things that she'd never heard before. And then God in His providence brings another Christian into her life. And again she hears things. And she'd always been content with her own religion. But now she has oh so many questions about that religion. And add to that, her heart's troubled. Troubled about particular sins. About guilt. About what can I do? And a little more light comes. Until there's this praying. Calling upon God. Asking forgiveness. Asking for mercy. Finally coming to a saving understanding of Jesus Christ. Was her will violated? Oh, we have to be right in our theology. It was all the results of regeneration. She didn't one bit feel violated. You didn't feel one bit violated when you came to Christ. You didn't feel violated when you cried out for mercy. You didn't cry out, feel violated. You said, God, what about these sins? And he had mercy upon you. Well, tonight we will witness the baptism of one whose life got disturbed. Some Christians came into our life. Truth came into our life. Yes, the work of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. But before we witness this baptism, I'll read a few verses out of Matthew 11. Verse 25, and these are words that have brought comfort and strength to the saints down through the centuries. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. These words are following the Lord Jesus Christ in his very critical remarks of some cities in which he had done a lot of work, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. The mighty works of the Lord were done there, but yet there seemed to be such a little response. And so the Lord Jesus, his response, he gives thanks to the Father. And so the first thing I want us to think about from our passage is this. The work of the Father. It's a very select work. You notice what Jesus says? I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. He thanks the Father for his work. Well, what did the Father do? Well, you have eyes, you can see. You've hidden these things from the wise and prudent. You've concealed them. They couldn't see them. Well, now, wait a minute. He was in these cities. He did some mighty works, outstanding. Didn't they see? Yes, they saw. Didn't they hear? Yes, they heard. And in some cases, weren't they emotionally moved at some of his mighty works, say in the area of healing? Oh, how remarkable. Well, in what way did he hide them? He didn't do it in a corner. He did it before them all. What does it mean he hid, he concealed? What it means is he did not send that divine light into their heart and open the eyes of the heart so that they could truly perceive who he was. He did not do that miraculous work in them. Well, who? It says the wise and prudent. People who are satisfied with themselves. And it's easy to think about the scribes and the Pharisees. Self-righteous. They didn't need Christ. They had their legalism. They had their do's, their don'ts, and all their rituals. They didn't need him. And so the Father conceals it. But yet, at the same time, what does he do? Well, he reveals the truth, things about him, things that plainly showed that he was the Messiah, the Christ. He plainly revealed it, you see, to babes.
And so he hides from some, reveals to others. And what does Jesus say? "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight." Seemed good in his sight? To hide it? It seemed good in his sight. The Father does nothing that does not seem good to him. He does nothing that he deems that is not right and pleasing to him. Hiding, leaving men in their sins, revealing his truth to others. It pleased the Father. Now you and I sometimes are confronted with situations. And we do things. We make decisions. And what do we say or struggle with? "I'm really, really not comfortable in doing this. I'm not 100% for it, but I think I better do it." You're uneasy about doing it. The Father's never uneasy about what he does. What he does is always pleasing to him. What he does is always glorifying to his name. And so Jesus says, "Father, I give you thanks." Hiding, revealing, it seemed good in your sight. But then you notice again when we look and we consider the subjects, particular subjects in the second place, he says he's revealed things, the saving things of the gospel, to babes. Babes. Well, obviously we're not going to take that in a literal sense that he revealed something to little babies. Little babies don't understand the gospel. What does he mean, babes? Well, he has reference to a childlike mind, a teachable frame of mind. People who were teachable by the Lord Jesus, teachable by God. Not like the scribes and the Pharisees that were so cantankerous and they already knew it all and they didn't need any instruction from this carpenter. Here are some babes. They have this humble, teachable mind. Well, is that saying to us that God searches and searches and he looks over the sons of men and he finds one here that has a teachable spirit and he finds one here that's receptive to his truth and another one over there? No, you'd never find such, because such do not naturally exist. Men by nature have a carnal mind that is opposed to the law of God, to his truth. As Paul said to the Corinthians, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit. Where'd they come from? It was the work of God's grace. It was the work of the Holy Spirit. He renewed the heart and mind, and these people became receptive. These people said, "I want to know. I want to learn. I trust. I believe." That's the work of the Spirit. You remember what John said in that opening chapter? "As many as received them, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God, which were born. Not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, but of God. Having been born anew by the Spirit, a man receives, a man hears, a man responds." So here,
If you've responded, if you believe, if you trust, if you have a hunger, a thirst, and you want to learn, oh, that's a real good sign that the Father's done a work in you. The Holy Spirit has done a work in you. For the natural man has not such an appetite or attitude. But then you notice the third place. There's this exhortation. This exhortation. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And so this babe, this teachable one, he's come to an understanding that I my works won't save me. Nothing I can do will save me. Nothing I can do will give me a right standing with God. And he learns and he hears. Come to me. Labor, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. This babe is laboring under the guilt of sin. Laboring, struggling with sin. And of course, you know the story of Pilgrim's Progress. He has that burden on his back, and nothing he does, no experience he has, takes away the burden of all his guilt. Until he goes to the cross of Jesus Christ. There he humbles himself, there he looks to Christ, and the burden rolls away. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you refreshment. No longer will you labor trying to provide your own righteousness. And you notice he says, come to me. He doesn't say go to the priest. He doesn't say go to the church. He doesn't say go to the sacraments. You come to me. You come to me and I'll give you rest. Then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. Take my yoke. There's two kinds of yokes. The one we usually think of has reference to a couple of oxen or cattle, and they're yoked so they stay even in the work. So there's that other yoke, and you've seen it, that goes across the shoulders, and there's usually a gallon of water here and a gallon, and it can balance. And you can carry a lot without really straining a lot. And that's probably the yoke that he has reference to. Yes, yes, there is that burden. But it's a light burden. It's nothing. Nothing compared to that horrible, horrible burden of guilt. Is there anything that makes you more miserable than guilt? Guilt. Feel so bad. You got the flu? Your whole body aches. Your head aches. Guilt. Guilt. But we take it to Jesus. We go to Jesus. And he relieves the burden. And you notice something else he says that's always an encouragement to the people of God. I am gentle and lowly in heart. I am gentle and lowly in heart. And have you not found that to be true? Times of trial and sorrow, you go to him gentle. And there are those times you've committed the most stupid sin, and you are torn up, and you go to him
Has he been harsh? Has he ever said, well, not now. I am busy.
No. He's always gentle. He always receives. And it could be that you're here tonight. You've got that troubled heart. Just being in church isn't going to take care of it. Maybe spending a little more time in your devotions isn't going to take care of it. No. You go to Christ. You go to Him. You speak to Him. You seek Him. And you'll find in Him a gentleness, and you'll find rest for your souls. Amen.